Guys are all like everybody in the back, I swear. Hello out there. We doing good? Yeah. Boy, the excitement in this room is just contagious, I got to tell you. It's good to see everybody. We're glad you're hanging out at Genesis today. My name's Mike. I am preaching pastor and one of the elders here, and we're glad you're here this morning to worship with us, and we're going to look at Jesus and try to figure out what it looks like for him to be that one thing. You know, in the movie, if you have seen it, or if you haven't, if you've seen it, you'll remember this. The whole point of the movie is that Billy Crystal's character has kind of gone on this quest, on this goofy cattle expedition, but he's trying to figure out how to make his life work, and his life just seems really out of balance. It seems just kind of twisted, kind of messed up, and so he's on this cattle trail with this old dude, Curly, who's the Jack Palance character, and this scene is kind of the linchpin of the entire movie as, you know, he tells him, listen, points his finger up and just says this. And, you know, of course, the humor, your finger, no, one thing. If you can figure out the one thing. Now, the movie got it half right. He is exactly right that if we can figure out the one thing and live our lives connected to what should be the center of our lives, the rest does fall into place and does make sense and fall into balance. Where they missed it is that you and I should determine our own thing. I mean, that's kind of a good postmodern thing that you live your life the way you want to. I live my life the way I want to. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God loves you and created you for his glory and to live with him at the burning center of your being. And that's what Jesus has been teaching us as we've been studying a section of scripture called the Sermon on the Mount, okay? Now, I was talking to somebody this week and kind of got reminded I need to kind of make sure each week I remind everybody what the Sermon on the Mount is. So here's what's going on. Jesus is teaching. Jesus came to earth. He is the Son of God. And one of the things that he did during his ministry is he called a group of men to follow him. They're called his disciples. They become later known as his apostles. And they are following Jesus. They are hanging out with him. They are learning from him. They are watching him. They're going to see him perform miracles. They're going to watch him teach people about the kingdom of God. They are going to interact with Jesus. They're going to be awed by him. They're going to connect to him. They're going to grow, and they're going to learn from him. And sometimes they're going to be totally freaked out by him. Because the amazing thing as you read the life of Jesus is what you expect to happen never happens. Jesus pretty much is always the way he functions and the way he lives among people and especially among his disciples is usually just nowhere near where they thought it would be. But they're going to interact with him. They're going to learn from him. They're going to grow as they figure this out. And then Jesus is going to die on the cross, even though the disciples at first don't think that should happen or can happen. Jesus is going to die on the cross. They're going to see this. Then 3 days later, he's going to rise again, and all these men who've been following him are going to see him risen from the dead, and it's all of a sudden all going to connect and make sense. And then these 12 guys are going to change the world. Literally, the gospel through these 12 men will spread to the known world very quickly because of how Jesus has changed their lives. And so what happens is, Jesus is out among the crowds. He's been teaching. He's been interacting with in some places it tells us several thousand, maybe as many as 10, 12, 15,000 people. And as he's hanging out with the crowds, Jesus' heart gets really heavy and burdened for him. In fact, the Bible tells us that at one point in time, he saw the crowds and he was broken because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were broken, they were hurting, and there was nobody to speak in their lives and love on them and help them see that their lives count, that their lives matter. And so what happens is Jesus takes his disciples up on this mountain, up on this hill, and he begins to teach them, and he gives them what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It is a teaching, maybe, you know, more like a day or two where he kind of got them alone. And it says when Jesus, as he saw the crowds, he began to teach his disciples. The backdrop of this entire sermon is the fact that there is this mass of people who are far from God, who are seeking, but they are not connected to their Creator. And so he teaches his disciples. And what he does in three chapters, tons of stuff, very deep section of the Bible, Jesus begins to show them that when they trust him, when they follow him, when they make him the center of their life, and they live for the glory of Jesus, that Jesus is going to do a radical work in their lives so that their lives will be kind of counter the culture. And that it is the counterculture in the disciples, in those who follow Jesus, that will be what God uses to change the world around them. And so you read the Sermon on the Mount, some of the things that will come up as you'll read it, you'll realize, all right, first of all, what Jesus is asking here is impossible. That is a good place to be. Because it reminds us that it's not by our works, our efforts, how hard we try that God works in our lives. What really happens is we trust in the grace of God. We pursue him. We seek Jesus with all of our heart. And as we do that, God changes us from the inside out. We'll also be awed at how, as you read the Sermon on the Mount, and if you've been with us, you've heard a lot of these, about how the transformation is internal first and then external. What most religion wants to do is says, clean up the outside. If you'll do this and live this way and act this way, your life will be okay. And what Jesus says is all that is great, but listen, if you, like one thing he says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I say to you, don't even lust after a woman. And pretty much all of us, especially all of us dudes in here, ought to be like, dude, I am so in trouble here because I don't master this. But what Jesus is teaching is that when the gospel changes the lives of people, his followers, it's from the inside out. He's going to change not just our behavior, there's going to be a transformation in heart. But then as he's teaching, he gets the section that we're currently in, and the whole section is really, in fact, the verse we're going to read in just a second is in a section about our money, our stuff, what we have. And immediately most people hear that and they just want to tune out because, all right, God, you can mess with anything as long as you don't speak to me about my stuff, my treasures, my house and my car and my finances, all that stuff. That area of life is mine. I will serve you over here, God, but this area of life is mine. And this is what Jesus says to us. He says, first of all, you will become what you treasure. He says, where your treasure is, what you treasure, your heart's going to follow. And he also says you cannot serve both the treasures of the here and now in this earth and the treasure of Jesus. They can't both be your treasure. I've brought my treasure box, my pirate treasure box, just as a reminder. And if you were here 4 weeks ago, we actually opened it up and pulled all kinds of treasures out of it, just as reminders of the things that we tend to treasure, the things that we tend to really exalt as first place in our life, and we pursue those things, and we don't even mean to. I mean, it's not like we wake up one morning and go, okay, I'm going to put first in my life my car. I'm going to put first in my life my job. It just, our heart just follows what we value. And so the text reminds us, listen, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to go. And you can't serve both. It's not possible because eventually you will force one of your treasures to bow to the other. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But what will happen in your life is either you will treasure Jesus, and all of a sudden, all the other things in life will eventually be connected to him, and he will be the driving force behind them, and it will change the way we order our lives. Or those things will be the driving force in our life, and we will eventually force Jesus. Now, you got to hear, I'm not saying this will really happen. I'm saying in our lives, we will force Jesus to bow to them. And the truth is, Jesus bows to nobody. And so all of a sudden, our lives are disconnected, dysfunctional. They're not working right because we have the wrong treasure. But then the question arises is, okay, if I'm seriously going to live with this abandon to Jesus, I'm going to give up everything in my life, pursue him, live for his glory, how am I going to make it? I mean, we live in a world where finances matter, and I have to have clothes, I have to have food, I have to have stuff. And, many of you know that I went to Haiti for 2 weeks ago. We were in Haiti, and we were around people where the stuff that is in this passage is really close to home. Waking up, what am I going to wear? What am I going to drink? What am I going to eat? How am I going to make it through the day? It shows up in our lives in a lot of different ways, and really, what the trip really did for me is help me realize that we never really get to this point. But don't kid yourselves. We live in a place, in a time, in a world that has fallen, that is broken, and things are hard, aren't they? We wake up in the morning going, this area of my life is a big struggle. How am I going to make it? My job is falling apart. How am I going to get through? My kids are freaking out and making fun of me. And, you know, Josiah jumped on my lap and, you know, he was rubbing on my beard and he looked at me and he said, "Dad, your beard's funny." I said, "Why is it?" He looked at me and goes, "Well, you look like Santa Claus." You know, and I was deeply broken and dejected, you know, for the next 3 days. I'm like, wow, you know, what do I do about that? Not really, it's just a joke. Anyway, but, you know, we our kids struggle and our lives are hard and it just seems like I've got to get a grasp on this or I've got to follow this. And in the midst of this, God is calling us to have Jesus be the all-consuming center of our lives. And so here's what I hope to do in this message today. I hope to be really, really practical about what that looks like. And I brought my bike out here. I didn't ride it this week because I almost killed myself last week. If you're here, I came out and I realized about halfway out that I'm going to crash into that screen or drive off the stage, and neither one would be fun, although you would find it hilarious. Not so much for me. But I brought it out here today because we started using the wheel of the bike as an image. And I told you, I really like bike riding, and I've been on some really cool trails. I've been all over Castlewood Park, if you're familiar with that, and other places. I've had some amazing bike wrecks. You know, there's nothing quite as fun as falling off a bike when you're old. It hurts a long time. The pain lasts forever. But you know, the idea of this bike wheel and how the wheel is connected to the bike at the hub. And there's just, I see in this for me, this image of the one thing, that what drives our life, what is at the center of our life is going to make the wheel spin. And here's what I think a lot of our lives are like. We are living in this world and our wheels are way out of balance. I mean, it's wobbling and it's falling apart and we're trying to make it through from point A to point B, but as we're riding, our handlebars are shaking like crazy. The wheel is rubbing up against the brakes, and so the brakes are coming apart and we can't stop. And we're trying to figure out, how do I make this thing work? And what Jesus is trying to teach us, this is where the image fits, okay? What Jesus is trying to teach us is that if we have a good, strong hub, a good, strong center to the wheel, and it's in the right place, that will true the wheel. In fact, if you were to take your bike and it's all kind of messed up and it's bent, and the first thing that they're going to make sure is right is that the hub of the wheel is true. And so what Jesus says in this passage is, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." What he's saying is, at the center of who we are, there needs to be something. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip over Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible at the end of your rows, we have Bibles there for you. We would love for you to take one, pass them down, share them. I was walking through the rows this morning and noticed that we're starting to get thin on our Bibles, and I'm going to order more, and I love that because that means that we are giving them away to people, or people in our church are taking them and using them themselves, and we like that. So if you don't have a Bible at home, that's our gift to you. We'd love for you to take that. But we'll be on page 691 in that Bible, Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to read one verse. We're going to kind of backtrack and remind you real quick what we talked about last week, just so you're caught up with what this verse means. And then I'm going to talk to you about, what do we do with the rest of the stuff in life? So here's what he says, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now, in the immediate context, all these things is, what shall I drink? What shall I wear? What shall I eat? How do I take care of life? But in a larger sense, it's really looking at how our lives function and what we do and how, you know, we're anxious, we're worried, where our lives are just all freaked out. We don't know how we're going to make it through tomorrow. We don't know how we're going to make sense of the struggle. Sometimes it's pain and brokenness. It's suffering. Sometimes it's just the craziness of life. And all of a sudden we wake up and we realize our wheel is just all out of balance. And it's not running straight. And it's not running right. And it's wearing out the brakes. And what Jesus says here is, when you are in these situations, what you need to do is you need to recalibrate the hub. You need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And here's where the wheel illustration really fits. I mean, any illustration is going to eventually break down, so don't overdo this, but I think if you follow me, you'll understand what I'm trying to say to you. Hopefully this morning, you'll really look at your own life and say, man, is my hub in the right place? And if it is, are the spokes right? That's where we're going, okay? And so what he's saying is seek first. And I talked last week about the fact that I think what Jesus is getting at, it's not a list where God's first and then there's all these other things. I mean, if you talk to people who say, all right, what are your priorities? You know, if you show up at church, somehow you're going to say, well, God's first. I mean, maybe he's not always, but he really is. I want him to be first in my life. But then we have this whole long list of other stuff that is part of our life. And it's like, all right, I got God first, which means I go to church and I do some religious thing and I'll go help with some widow sometime and that will make me feel good. But then I have the whole rest of my life listed out and it's not connected to God being first. I mean, I've heard this talked about and preached in a lot of places. Put God first in your life and then, you know, make your list of priorities. And I don't think that's what Jesus is getting at. I think it's not first in a list. I think it's first in terms of being central to all that you are. Seek first. And by the way, what's really interesting about this passage is right here, it's in plural, which means there's a communal aspect. I don't do this alone. I seek God first when I live in community with people. He says, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. Two interesting phrases. The kingdom refers to where a king is. And the story of the Bible is that God made the universe and he is the king. But as his subjects, we have just abandoned the kingdom. But Jesus came as the rightful king and has had a coronation ceremony at the cross, and he is the rightful king. And seeking first the kingdom means that we find the king, King Jesus. We are acknowledging that Jesus is king. He is the boss. He is the ruler. He is the Lord of our lives. In Romans chapter 10, it says, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Which means this, when I'm disconnected and far from God, I'm not in relationship with my creator, the first step is to come to the point where I bow my knee to the king. When Paul in Romans is talking about Jesus as Lord, that's the terminology that the Romans used for Caesar. The greeting on the street was Caesar is Lord, and you would respond by saying the Lord is Caesar. And when Paul says that Jesus is Lord, he is acknowledging that we are bowing our knees to Jesus as our king. Which means that all of a sudden, I am under a king. I'm no longer my own. I give myself up to the one that I'm following, that I'm serving. That all of life is, my life is no longer mine, but I release it to my king. And as the Bible teaches about the kingdom of God, the kingdom means three basic ideas. First of all, the kingdom of God in me, that everything that I am, everything that I do is now under the leadership of somebody else. He is the king of me. It also deals with the idea that the God as king is on a mission. And that mission is to impact the world with the beauty of the gospel, the story of Jesus, and the care for those who are broken and hurting. And now I realize that if I'm a king, I am on mission with him, which means I begin to learn what it looks like to live my life for the things that Jesus loves. And the third thing is that there is eventually a future kingdom that this king is eventually going to come, return, and take me to a place where all the brokenness and messed up nature of this world is going to go away. And I am now living not for this day, I'm living for that day. That my life is consumed not by the here and now in my own domain and my own world. My life is now consumed with love for my king, and I give my life away to him. And what it means to seek the kingdom first is that literally at the hub of my life is that I love the king. I am living my life for the king. It also says, seek his righteousness. The idea of righteousness is being right with God, but it's not my righteousness. What he's, you know, what Jesus is basically teaching is if I try to live where I justify myself by my religion, my good works, my moralism, doing all these good things and keeping the list, I will fall short. But I'm seeking his righteousness. I am seeing that Jesus lived the perfect life I should have lived. He died the death that I should have died. He rose again 3 days later. And it's not my goodness, it's the goodness of Jesus that changes me. And so what Jesus is getting at is that the hub, seek first. Jesus is king, and Jesus is the one who is the substitute for my sins. And I put those first in my life, and I make my life, the center of my life, the hub of the wheel, Jesus and who he is and what he's done. I live for his glory, for his purposes, for his mission, for his call in my life. All right? And so it's very easy to start reading this, and all of a sudden you feel like, all right, what I really need to do is I need to go get, you know, a long robe that's brown that has, you know, a good sash and, you know, thing, and I need to walk around, you know, just humming some kind of weird Latin incantation the rest of my life, because the only way really to make this work is to become a monk, you know, and end up walking around like the guys in Monty Python all the time, where I'm, you know, chanting stuff and hitting myself in the head for the glory of Jesus, right? Because how do I make life work when it's like this? Because our life is filled with school and work and family and recreation and kids' sports. And I mean, there is other stuff in life. And we feel the tension of, okay, if I'm living for Jesus, where does all this stuff fit in? Do you live with that tension? Do you struggle with, okay, I get this, I'm supposed to be living for Jesus, but what happens in my life is all of a sudden there's this other stuff that just seems to get me off track. And, you know, one day I'm in church and it all feels like, man, the wheel's true and it's spinning and it's going in the right direction. And I wake up the next morning or 3 days later and all of a sudden it starts wobbling. 2 weeks later, man, the wheel's just all over the place and I'm falling off my bike. Do you feel that way? And what I want to do is I want to use these spokes on this wheel as an illustration this morning of the things that happen in our life that tend to creep in and start pulling the hub off dead center. Because this is what happens. If we're as followers of Jesus, there's just all this stuff in our lives that is there. And the goal is that a good wheel with good spokes is connected to the hub, and the hub is what drives it. And where we get in trouble is when all of a sudden the spokes are not connected to the hub, and it's not the hub that makes it go around. And there's all these things in our lives that most of them are good things. But all of a sudden they become struggles and our wheels wobbling because the hub is not driving everything that I am and everything that I do. All right, so this is where we're going this morning. We're going to talk about this as we seek the kingdom of God. But the question is why? I mean, why serve Jesus? Why bother with him? Why make him the center of I am? I mean, that just sounds really religious, really kind of quirky, you know, kind of over the top. I mean, can't I just kind of be all into God and kind of think about Jesus and all that? And what Jesus has done in this passage is he's given us some really good reasons why we ought to consider the greatness of Jesus and consider him or seek his kingdom and his righteousness. So look at a few verses with me. First of all, in verse 25 and 26, Jesus tells us that one of the reasons that we need to pursue Jesus as the hub is because our Father values us. God values you. And one of the things that happens in this passage, Jesus is talking about kingdom, but he flips it and says, but here's the deal. As a person who is giving my life to the kingdom, I am also part of his family. The king is my father. And he says, first of all, the king values you. Look at verses 25 and 26. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Are you anxious about your life this morning? I get kind of freaked out and anxious about my life. He says, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, not gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? It says, listen, here's the deal. Jesus is looking at his disciples saying, listen, there's going to be times where you feel the wheel out around, you feel all freaked out, you're anxious, you're worried, you're nervous. Look up and see the birds. And realize that God has set into creation a way to take care of them. And you are so much more valuable to God than they are. God is crazy about you. He loves you so deeply. We have a God that desires deeply to be relational with us, intimate with us, close to us. And he says, listen, you seek the kingdom first because God loves you. He values you. You matter to God. Now, I don't know how to make sense of a God who needs nothing, but in the midst of a God who is omnipotent and sovereign and perfect in himself, in the midst of that, he has chosen to pour his love onto us. But God loves you. He values you deeply. Second thing he tells us that we can trust the king and trust our father is because God will take care of you. Look at verse 30. He says in verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He's saying, man, sometimes we wake up and the worries of the day and the needs of our lives become all-consuming, and we need to trust God and look to him and seek him with our life because God will take care of you. God will see you through. He will make it fit. He will make it work. Now, like I said, we read this, and we don't even quite connect with what the passage is dealing with. I don't think any of us wake up going, what am I going to wear today, other than going into our closet and looking at our, 70 shirts and 14 pairs of shoes, or some of you ladies, 70 pairs of shoes and whatever it is. But the truth is that in our lives there is disconnect and worry, and we get anxious. And what he's saying is, listen, seek Jesus. He'll take care of you. He will see you through. Third thing he says is, your father knows you and knows what you need. Verses 31 and 32, he says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or with what shall we wear? For Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly father knows that you need them all. God does not wake up and look at your day and go, I didn't know that was going to happen. He knows you, and he knows where your brokenness is. He knows where your struggle is. He knows what you need. And last thing he tells us in this passage is that your father will bless your life. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, which means that God will step in your life and will take care of you, and he will bless your life more than you can imagine. And this is the story. I mean, you just read stories of people who just said, all right, here's the deal, Jesus. I'm going to read the Bible, I'm going to take it seriously, and I'm going to live my life for abandonment, totally abandoned to you. I have never read a story of somebody who's said, this is going to be my life. I'm going to live in total abandonment to you, who the end of their life wrote, it wasn't worth it. David Livingstone was a guy who left a very prominent family in England, left, just all kinds of stuff. And you know the story of, Dr. Livingstone, I presume, where Stanley met him looking through the jungles of Africa. But he was driven by this passion to live for the glory of God, and that drove him to go deep into the continent of Africa, to go places where nobody had ever gone to go before, to people who had never heard before, to do all this. And his life was consumed. And he came back to England, and he was giving this speech in a university in England. And as he was giving this speech, somebody asked him about the sacrifices that he'd made. And his answer was, I've never made a sacrifice. I love that. We look at him and go, man, you left everything to go on this crazy backwoods deep thing. But his mindset is, man, I live for something so much bigger. I never made a sacrifice. And so what happens is, as we pursue God, here's what happens. Our wheel gets tightened and it gets rounded. But we have kids' sports and we have leisure and we have our jobs and we have our families and we have, just whatever it is. I mean, you have your list, and it's like, but how do we keep this connected? How do we keep the wheel spinning? And I want to start by telling you, it is worth it. But what ends up being the problem? I'm going to give you four illustrations of four types of spokes on the wheel that are going to be a problem. All right. And the first type of spoke that's going to be a problem are the broken spokes. I was riding one time, right? I was cruising along, and I realized I had a spoke that was broken, all right? But I was out on a ride. I was like, hey, it's no big deal. And I was up on, you know, this place where it's a big mountainous, you know, rocks everywhere and a trail and a cruising along. And that broken spoke fell off the tire sideways. It hit the frame right here as it was coming around, stopped the tire completely, and I became a projectile. I went flying over the handlebars. And why is it that every time you have a bike wreck, you fly over the handlebars, you hit both handlebars with your knees? I had these matching bruises for like 2 weeks that were huge. I went rolling, started rolling down the mountain, all because of this stupid broken spoke, okay? And it was just on the, you know, I just kind of ignored it, and I should have gotten it fixed because a broken spoke is big trouble. A broken spoke will eventually weaken other spokes. It will cause your tire to be out of round. It will cause it to rub against the brakes, all these sorts of things. Well, what do I mean? What are the broken spokes? And I think there are things in our lives, as we say, listen, I am living for Jesus. I am pursuing him. There are things in our lives that are totally broken, and we know it. There are things in our lives that where we say, I want Jesus in my life as long as it doesn't mess with this. I like the idea of being a follower of Jesus, but I've got this girlfriend and we're sleeping together, and as long as it doesn't mess with that. I'm into kind of being this Christian thing, but I really like to hit the weekend and drink to excess and get to the point where, you know, I just kind of lose control of myself. And as long as God doesn't mess with that. I like being a follower of Jesus. I'm all into that, but, you know, I've got this stash of stuff on my computer, and, I mean, whatever it is, we all have it. I mean, I'm all into Jesus, but I really love Krispy Kreme donuts and eat them until I am one big sugar, you know, bomb. And we have these areas of life that there's nothing in and of some of these things that are necessarily wrong, but for us, they have become totally broken, and areas that our lives are just, I mean, it's a broken spoke. And it begins to pull the wheel off center, subtly at first, but over a period of time, just all out around, all twisted, all bent up, because there's this area of our life where the spoke's totally broken. And what has to happen with that spoke is it has to be totally removed and totally fixed. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, Paul says this, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexually immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." This is what Paul's saying to us. He's saying, listen, there's broken spokes. We all have them. For some of us, it's over in this area, and it's in an area of sexual issues. For some of us, it's the way we talk to people. For some of us, it's that we have these anger issues, and we just keep chalking it up to my childhood was like this, so I'm just angry. And they're broken spokes. And what happens is I pursue Jesus, but all of a sudden these broken spokes just start pulling the hub away from center. When I was in college, I went through this time where I was doing church. I never left the church, but I just decided this is my period of life, and there were just several things in my life that were just not what they should be, okay? Now, I don't need to go in a lot of detail, but there were just several things in life that were not what God intended in my life. And I was at this camp. I was hanging out, you know, kind of, I went as a leader of a bunch of teenagers, which I shouldn't have been doing at this point in time, but God used this week in my life to really get my attention and to help me realize that my life was, my call was something bigger than what was going on with me at that point in time. And I had this night where I was just kind of laying in bed, just kind of struggling with what was happening. And what happened in my life, God just really began to deal deeply with the broken spokes. And I had a bunch of them then. And began to speak in my life that, listen, there are things, it's not that I just need to tweak them. There are things in my life that have to go. There was a girlfriend that had to go. There were some habits that had to go. And God began to show me the broken spokes, and I had to deal with them. Now, here I am, I'm 43 years old, turned 43 this week. That really stinks. I got to be honest with you. When you hit the point where you don't really look forward to birthdays anymore, it's just kind of downhill from there. I don't know. Anyway, I still have broken spokes. It's not that they all got resolved and everything was fixed and I was perfect from then on. And as I wrestled with this even this week, I realized that I've got broken spokes. I've got things in my life that are broken and I just need to deal with and be honest with. Broken spokes, problem. They will wreck you. They will throw you off the bike. They will make you a projectile, okay? Second type of spokes that are issues are disconnected spokes. I was riding another time, and I realized I had some spokes that were disconnected, and as I rode, I could literally see my tire becoming an egg because the spoke was disconnected from the hub. It had come out, and I began to literally see it, and what happens is as it turns into egg shape, it begins to actually get out of round, and it started rubbing on the brakes. And next thing you know, after a couple times riding it, I would squeeze the brakes and I would not be able to stop, okay? And that is not a fun experience if you're going down a hill and you start squeezing the brakes and there's nothing there. It's just real spongy. That will make you a believer in Jesus really fast. And so I began to realize I got to take this thing in. And now not only do I need to fix the tire, I've got to change the brakes out because I had a couple disconnected spokes that were causing the tire to get out of round. Well, what do I mean by disconnected spokes? Well, I think there's a lot of stuff in our life that is not good or bad. It's nothing wrong with the stuff that is going on there, but it is not connected to seeking first the kingdom and our righteousness. These are things that for me that I have in my life where it's just part of who I am. It's daily life. It's just the ongoing order of things. But I do not see it as something that I need to connect to the hub of the wheel. It's just the stuff that's just kind of out there. I mean, you know, things with my family, or it can be things that I do on a daily basis, or stuff that I do with my work, or some relationships that I have with people. And I see them as totally separate from my relationship with God and His purpose in me. It's just kind of out there. It's my own stuff. I just kind of keep ownership of it. And all of a sudden, it's disconnected from God. And it's not necessarily that I've got to replace the spoke. It's really that I just need to come to the point where I need to figure out what it looks like to have that connected to seeking first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. You know, I was sitting around, we were talking this week about, you know, summer's just crazy, okay? As the pastor, leader of Genesis, you know, it's like, I feel like I ought to just like have two sermons for the summer and just preach them over and over again, because I'm beginning to realize that I'm preaching to a totally different crowd every week. Okay? Half of you are gone, and then you'll be back next week, but I had to go through the first part of this sermon this morning and really unpack it because, like, a bunch of you were not here last week. Is that wrong? No. Family's a big deal. Recreation's a big deal. Going to the lakes, not a problem. But here's what happened, and this is what I've seen in a lot of people's lives, is that that is an area of life that is totally disconnected from God. I go away, but when I go away, that's my area of life. I'm away from God. And I got to thinking about this as a church, and pray that I'll remember this and we'll talk about this. I think one of the things we need to do as a church is to give you guys ways that when you are going and doing stuff with family and vacationing, ways to keep that connected to Jesus as the hub of your life. So like one of the ideas I was kicking around with this guy I was talking to was, maybe what we need to do next summer is have a book where we put together 3 or 4 really cool family devotions that you could do family worship while you were at the lake or Disney World or wherever it is that you go. And so that spoke, we were helping you connect it to the hub. There's nothing wrong with getting away with family. But when all of a sudden getting away with family is totally disconnected from seeking first the kingdom and the righteousness of God, all of a sudden the wheel's out of balance. And so maybe we as a church need to figure out how to help you with that, because that's important. And I think there's a lot of things that tend to cause us to get disconnected. I think busyness is, for me, at least for me, it is the number one thing that all of a sudden I have some of the spokes in my life totally disconnected from the wheel because life is flying at the speed of light. I mean, we were sitting around the other day, Heidi and I, and it's summer, which means my wife as a teacher is home, and we're never home. The idea of school starting again is totally freaking her out. Because, I mean, if it's like this now, when we add school to our lives, what's going to happen? And it's almost harrowing. And busyness. I think sometimes ambition can be something that all of a sudden I'm living just because I'm driven. That's a dude thing a lot of times. The ambition in guys will just all of a sudden we'll have a bunch of disconnected wheels. Sometimes for ladies it can be just the sense of family being so big and so important. But here's my challenge to you. Find those spokes that are disconnected from the hub. These things that you just kind of say, this is my area of life. This is me away from church or away from God, and this is me close to God, and figure out how to connect these things to the hub, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All right, the third type of spoke that I think we need to examine and realize they're a problem are the wrong size spokes. That's when you take a 26-inch wheel and you try to put a 28-inch spoke in it. It will not work, okay? And the reason it won't work is because what will happen is the spoke will constantly push against the hub. It's too big, and it will force it out of center. If you ever go get a, you can't just go to any bike shop and pick any spoke from any tire and throw it in. It's got to fit the tire. And quirky illustration, but here's what I'm trying to say to you. I think there are some things all of us have in our lives where it keeps pushing against Christ first, and trying to push it out of the way. The Bible calls this idolatry. It means that I have taken something that's a good thing and made it a God thing, and now it's a bad thing. It is when I put something in my life that is, I mean, in and of itself, there's not anything inherently evil, but now my life is consumed by it. I teach at Missouri Baptist University, and I teach New Testament and Old Testament, and I was talking about this idea of idolatry with a class. And I basically was saying, listen, anything that you live for, that is bigger than life for you, that you would lay everything aside and do that, even your relationship with God, I mean, and your connection to God, you would lay that aside so that this would be front and center in your life. That's an idol. And the story that the Bible actually says a lot about our idolatry, that it's dangerous, that it will always disconnect us from God, it will always push God out of the center. This is why Jesus says you cannot serve both God and money. Eventually, one is going to bow to the other. And I was talking about this and just kind of explained this idea of idolatry. And this girl, this lady got really kind of distraught. And she just looked at me and she goes, okay, for real, my garden is my idol. What do I do with that? I'm like, well, bring me some tomatoes and then pursue Jesus. But she began to realize that she lived for her garden. She would literally, it was her place of solace, and she would even put her kids in second place. She definitely would, if she could wake up on Sunday and be with the people of God in community at church or be alone in her garden planting, her stuff, she would choose to be there. And for her, now, is there anything wrong with gardening? No. But when a garden becomes the all-consuming passion of life and replaces Jesus first, it's a problem. Now, for you and me, we all have our things that tend to be idols. I think in American culture, comfort is a huge, huge idol. We love the idea that we can take care of ourselves. We live in a place where we have air conditioning and everything is great. It can be, family can be a huge idol when I begin to live for my family. And in a very real way, family is God to me. And what happens is that if I'm pursuing Jesus, if I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, what will happen is all these things that tend to be idols will all of a sudden, I connect them to Jesus, but he is central. And if I'm doing that, my idols, the tendency, the things that tend to be idols in my life will bow to Jesus. But if I don't, here's what will happen. It happens all the time. I will eventually pigeonhole Jesus to bow to my idols. Or I will turn Jesus and turn my spirituality and turn God into something that serves what I want. This is why, I mean, just the number of passages that talk about, you know, wealth and having stuff and all this stuff, and you start reading passages like, you know, go sell what you have, give it away, and, you know, give to the poor, or, you know, things about that sort of stuff. And we in the American church have a really good theology of writing those things away and not dealing with them. We're really good at never preaching on passages that tell us, all right, God has blessed us, but he's really blessed us to raise our standard of giving, not our standard of living. Because those get uncomfortable for people who feel like I don't have as much as the guy next door, but compared to the rest of the people in the world, we are so blessed. And, you know, all of a sudden it's very easy to say, I will serve God as long as I have the house that I dreamed of. I have the car that I dreamed of. I have, you know, it's very easy for us to serve God as long as everything is great with my kids and they're becoming everything that I hope and they're happy and healthy and all that kind of stuff. But how do we serve God when those things aren't working? Because every good thing is a lousy God thing. And when we take good things and make them God things, they will end up being bad things. They will leave the wheel out around. They will leave it broken. And it will try, you know, these things will push against Jesus as the center. And so the goal is come back to Jesus, all right? Last hub, and I'll just hit this quick and then kind of apply and we'll sing and worship Jesus and we'll be done. But the last hub I want to talk to you about are missing spokes. You know, we've talked about broken spokes. These are things that I realize they're in my life. I need to, they're just there and they are not working for me. Disconnected spokes, these are things that, you know, they're part of my life. They're just kind of out there, and I have never really figured out what it looks like to connect them to the hub. Wrong size spokes, these are things that are becoming idols, becoming bigger than they should be in my life, and they are pushing against Jesus in the center. And then the last thing is missing spokes, that there are some things that need to be going on in my life that are part of connecting to Jesus. Now, I could go a long time and talk about some of these things, but some of them are fairly simple and straightforward. One of the things that I think is huge is living in community with other believers. It's really important that for my wheel to spin right as a follower of Jesus, I am somewhere living community with other people who are following Jesus. That Christianity is not an individual sport, it's a team sport. I need to do it with people. In the next month or so, we're going to have this emphasis on community groups. This is the way we at Genesis try to plug people in. And you may choose to get involved on that level or find another level, but you need to be doing more than just coming on Sunday morning and letting that be the all-consuming spirituality of your life. You need to be doing faith with some people because it is a spoke that needs to be there. Being in the Bible, reading the scriptures, important, praying. I mean, there's just a lot of things I could list here. But here's the point, and here's what I want to pause real quick, and I want you to think with me, okay? In our lives, seek first the kingdom of heaven. Seek first his righteousness. Pursue Jesus. Love Jesus. Let him be the all-consuming passion of your life. Let Jesus fill the center of who you are. Just make your life about him. But then we constantly need to be looking at the spokes. And so here's what I want you to do. You may pull out a piece of paper. You may just do this mentally. I want you to think about this. Or this may be, it'd be a really good project for you to do this week. Is to take out a pad of paper and a pencil and begin to think about what are the broken spokes? Just real quick, just in your mind right now, be honest. Where are the broken spokes in your life? I stand up here in front of you telling you I have broken spokes. This isn't a, well, you got the problem, I don't. We all have these. Where are they? What does it look like to deal with those honestly before Jesus? How are spokes getting disconnected in your life? What are the disconnected spokes? Think about that. It's not stuff that has to go. It's stuff that I just need to reorient. Where are the wrong size spokes? What are the things in your life that already are or are becoming idols, becoming things that literally I live my life for, and it literally rivals my commitment to Jesus and my surrender to him? And where are there some missing spokes? What are some things that I know just need to be in my life? So you get to the end of this, and it's very easy to say, all right, go out and try harder and do better. And that's the danger here. Because I'll get to the end of this, and you'll go home and go, okay, what Mike told us to do is I have to work harder and be better at this stuff, and that's not it. The focus is always seek first the kingdom. It means I come back to Jesus and day by day I pursue him and figure out what that looks like in my life. Seek first. Because if you were to take a bike tire that had all these problems, the first thing they would do is they would make sure the hub is true. They would make sure the center of the bike is right, and then they would start working on the things around it, making sure it fit to what was central to the wheel. In the same way, you and I need to figure out what it looks like to come back. And here's the deal, man. So I know what's going on. A lot of you are going, but I don't know if I can do this for the next 3 weeks. And it's amazing how practical Jesus is. We're in verse 34. Listen to this. He says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He says, don't get all freaked out about doing it for a week. Let's work on seeking first Jesus today. There's enough trouble today and enough trouble tomorrow. Let's seek Jesus today. And so my challenge to you, kind of in closing this morning, is that we need to come to Jesus and help him, ask him through the beautiful gospel, through the cross of Jesus, through trusting in who he is, ask him to help us reorient our lives to get the hub right, the center, the blazing center of our life being Jesus and the glory of God. And then as we do that, asking him to just start showing us where things are off kilter or out of round. And here's the deal. I guarantee you, as you begin to interact with what this means, your wheel will get straighter. Your wheel will get straighter. It'll start working. It'll start being true. It'll start riding like it's supposed to. Never perfectly, because we live in a fallen world and we're fallen people. But as long as we love the King and live for his purpose and realize only he can save us, and we pursue that first, not first in a list, first meaning central in all that I am, the wheel will start spinning right. And that's what we need. That's what I need daily. I mean, I literally, just kind of closing my thoughts, but I literally, in the last 2 days, realizing I had to stand up here and talk to you about this, was going, how do I stand in front of a room full of people to tell them how to get their wheel straight when mine is all like this? And the answer is that I just come back and I got to reorient myself to what it means to seek Jesus first. It's why for me going to Haiti was such a big deal. Really helped me interact with some of this stuff deeply. You know. And so my challenge to you is to begin to work through this. List out these spokes, figure out what it looks like, and then run to Jesus. Don't try to fix them. I'm horrible at mechanics. I cannot fix my own bike wheels. Don't try to fix yourself. Find the problems, run to Jesus. Let him be the hub and change you. You know, so as I'm going to get off the stage and the band's going to come out, we're going to sing and we're going to worship, but I love how I'm walking off because the band's going to come out and they're going to sing to you in Creole. And they're going to show you some slides of what happened 2 weeks ago while we were in Haiti as we saw a place where Jesus was really making a difference in the lives of people. And it's just kind of a reminder to you. I mean, for me, this is one of the places where God called me back to seeking first the kingdom and what that looks like in my life. And I hope you're challenged by it. We're going to sing and worship this Jesus who loves us so much. Lord, we love you, praise you. Thank you for all you do. Help us to honor you with our lives. In your name I pray. Amen.